We're going to turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. And we're going to read a few verses of Scripture. And Mark chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 1 through 20. So we're going to do a little bit of reading today. And so the Bible says, "And they came over into the other side of the sea, into the country of Gadareans. And when he was come out to the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwellings among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken into pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee, by God, that thou torment me not.' And he said unto them, 'Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit.' And he asked him, 'What is thy name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, 'Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them.' And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirit went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that had fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they saw it, and they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of the coast. And when he had come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, said unto him, 'Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord had done for thee, and hath compassion on thee.' And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you just have your will and your way tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that in our pastor's absence that you'd still meet with us. And dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you just use this service as you see fit, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I'll be honest with you, this passage has all the markings of a great revival. There's a lot going on here. And, you know, here's the thing. Do you ever wonder why revivals don't happen today like they used to happen in the days of Billy Sunday, R.G. Lee, Jonathan Edwards, and Jack Hiles? Why do we, you know, you ever wonder why we have to have revivals all through the year just to stay warm and on fire for God? Well, here's the thing is that it seems like after a few months, we're just back to the way we were a few months prior. Well, it's a lot of the same reason that we do not have revival, or that they did not have a revival in this town. See, if we're not careful, even though this church has all the makings of a great revival, we could end up the same way that this passage ended up, sending Jesus away. See, the thing about it is there's a lot going on in this passage. There's a lot. They had everything they needed. Number one was Jesus was there. This is the man that cast out the unclean spirits in the synagogue. He healed Simon's mother-in-law. Bless God, if you can heal a mother-in-law, you've got some power. And, you know, the thing about it is don't send my mother-in-law this tape. And, but here's the thing is, you know what? He healed the sick. He cleansed the leper. He healed the sick of the palsy. He healed a man with the withered hand. And here's the thing is, crowds gathered at the possibility of him speaking. And here's the thing is, everywhere Jesus went, lives were changed. You know, they had with him the only one that could take a broken and tattered life, pick up the pieces, and make it useful and glorifying to God. Let me tell you, when Jesus is there, something happens. Jesus is the one that can take a life and make it new. Jesus is a life that can take a drunkard and clean up his life and make something of his life. Jesus is the only one that can take a drug addict and clean up his life. Pastor Lance this morning had talked about how before Christ had entered into his life, he had tried to put aside alcohol. He had tried to put aside drugs, but he was not able until Christ entered into his life. I remember when I was just a little boy, and I had gone a whole week to neighborhood Bible time, and I remember hearing all kinds of stories. And here's the thing, is Pastor Mike was, I don't believe he was Pastor Mike at that time. He had just traveled around with neighborhood Bible time. But here's the thing, is Pastor Mike had preached that whole week, and I had heard different Bible stories from different faithful Sunday school teachers. And here's the thing, is that Saturday I went home, and I was thinking about all that I had heard that Saturday. At my home in West Richland, Washington, I remember kneeling down at the couch in front of the big picture window and accepting and asking Jesus Christ to save me and become my Savior. And I'll be honest, from that day on, my life changed. Bless God, you know what? My feet never have to touch hell. I never have to experience the worm that dieth not. I don't have to experience the pain and the misery and the burning of hell. Bless God, one day, my feet are going to walk on streets of gold. I'll be able to see my Savior face to face. Why? It's because of the saving blood of Jesus. It's because of Jesus was there. The thing about it is you know what? They had Jesus. Number two is the biggest sinner in town got saved and Jesus changed his life. I'll be honest with you. Pride is the biggest enemy of revival. Pride is the biggest enemy of revival. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. You know, too many times we allow pride to get in the way of many things. Luke chapter 18 and verse 13. The Bible says, and a publican standing afar off would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Here you have the two prayers, and one guy stands up and says, you know what? I'm so glad that I'm not like all these other people. You know, and basically he was praying. Proud. And listen, God says, listen, he didn't go away justified. The thing about it is he was just praying to hear himself speak. You know, sometimes we're the same way. We get up to pray and, oh, Heavenly Father, blessed be the name of, blessed be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. May we this day. And here's the thing is we're not praying. Now, here's the thing is there are some people that actually pray that way, but here's the thing is when we just pray to hear so that other people can hear us pray, we're not talking with God. We're trying to fill our own pride here. And so the thing about it is listen, we've got to realize that, hey, sometimes I'm the biggest sinner in town and I need Jesus. And when that happens, revival breaks out. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, turn your Bible there to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. You know, here's a verse that just blows a lot of our excuses out of the water. As 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, but if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth was not in us. The thing about it is imagine this, you know, here you have somebody that's wandering around the tombs and you know what? They're bound with fetters and here's the thing is the maniac at Gadara, you know, here's the thing is that nobody thought that person was able to be reached. Nobody thought that this person, here's the thing, is they bound him with fetters. You know what? So many times, he ran around, he didn't have clothes on. Here's the thing is, what do you think would happen if a person like that was wandering around Bucyrus? They'd find himself locked up or in a mental institution. But the thing about it is they couldn't deal with this person. But the thing about it is Jesus came to town, and that sinner got saved. Now, I tell you what, you hear a lot of the old-fashioned revival preachers, he said a lot of times revival starts with one sinner walking the aisle, getting saved, or one sinner getting right with God. I tell you what, there was all the makings of revival. Jesus was there. The biggest sinner in town got saved. Pretty sure is a deacon. No, just joking. And number three is I was just joking, deacons. Don't. And anyways, number three was the demons were sent a-packing. Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. The Bible says, for we wrestle not. And here's the thing, I'll be honest with you. Most Christians We end at those four words. For we wrestle not. We just give up. We think, you know what? I'll never get victory over this sin. We'll never overcome. You know what? Our church will never grow. We'll never see this. And the thing about it is too many times we as Christians, we just give up right there. For we wrestle not. But the Bible says, lost my spot. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. God says, hey, listen, you know what? We need to battle Satan. We need to battle the flesh. We need to battle, you know what? We're in a battle for lost souls. Think about it is Calvary Baptist Church has a purpose. The purpose of Calvary Baptist Church is to see souls saved and lives changed. Why do we send out the missionaries? To see souls saved and lives changed. Why do we pass out tracts? To see souls saved and lives changed. Why do we run the bus? To see souls saved and lives changed. And the thing about it is we've got to stop wrestling not, but we got to put on the whole armor of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, he also addresses this issue right here. Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. The Bible is very clear about. I've got to turn there myself. 13 and verse 14, the Bible says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. See, the thing about it is too many times we make too many provisions. You know, we tell a person that's smoking cigarettes to not keep a pack of cigarettes in your pocket because you're making provision for the flesh. You tell someone that's having trouble with gossip, don't hang around another gossip because it's making provision for the flesh. Too many times we are the same way. We make provisions for failure. We make excuses on why we can't serve God. We make excuses on why we can't show up to church every time the doors are open. And we take and we pray prayers like, God, please don't convict me of my pet sin. And the thing about it is that there we have the demons sent a packing. Number four is a Christian becomes a soul winner. You know, the thing about it is this person, he wants to follow Christ, and Christ says, no, listen, there's a message to tell. Go and tell your friends and your neighbors. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, the Bible says this. But the fruit of the righteous is as a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. The wisest one in this room today is the one that invited somebody to church or to accept Christ. The thing about it is that Jesus is the one that can change their life. You know what? We can take and we can have all the promotions we want, but if no one's sharing the gospel, we're not fulfilling our purpose. Jesus is the one that matters. See, here's the thing, as it goes back to the subject of pride. Sometimes we let our pride get in the way of handing out a tract. We let a pride get in the way of changing our lives. We let the pride get in the way. And see, the thing about it is that you could tell who wanted revival, who wanted God to do something, because the Bible says he began to publish. You know, too many times we need to get away from this idea of just telling or whispering the gospel. Hey, listen, it's time that we publish or proclaim the gospel. Hey, listen, do the people we work with know we're a Christian and know that if they talk to us, they can learn how to go to heaven? Do our neighbors know that we go to church and that, you know what, if they wanted to know how to go to heaven, that they could talk to us? Or do we take and we're 007 Christians kind of sneaking around? You going to church? Nope. I'm going somewhere else. And the thing about it is listen, we need to publish. We need to proclaim. We need to say, thus saith the Lord. Hey, listen, there is a way to heaven. You know what? And it's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We need to tell our friends. We need to tell our neighbors. We need to publish in our area the gospel. We need to publish instead of whispering. The world is a mess because Christians whisper instead of publish. It goes back to the fact that Jesus is our answer to our problem. The sad part is this town was on the brink of revival. God doing something great. What we see next is why revival never happened in this town. Back to Mark chapter 5. I lost my spot. Mark chapter 5 and verses 14 through 17. The Bible says this. Mark chapter 5, verses 14 through 17, the Bible says, "And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that possessed with the devils and had the legion sitting clothed in his right mind." Jesus had changed the life. "And they were afraid, and they that saw it told them how it befall him that was possessed with the devil concerning in the swine." Instead of focusing on what happened, they focused on the cost. They focused on the swine. They focused, you see, the thing about it is a lot of times there's too many people that are focused on the cost. What if God were to call me into the ministry? What if God wanted me to give of my time? What if God would require of me something that I don't want to give up? See, the thing about it is too many times we have a will of our own, and we don't want to give up our will because, you know what? It might cost us something that we don't want to give. And the thing about it is that'll squelch revival in our lives. That'll squelch God doing something great. I don't know about you, but I want God to do something great in my life. What if I am asked to teach a Sunday school class? What if I'm asked, what if God wants me to step out of my comfort zone? What if God wants me to be faithful to church? What if God wants me to get involved and do something? What if God wants me to get a bus driver's license? What if God wants me to teach a Sunday school class? What if God wants me to fill in and help in the choir? What would happen if God got a hold of my heart and, you know what, God decided to do something with my life? Would I be willing to pay the cost? The thing about it is too many times we're focused on the cost. What was the life of the maniac turned Christian worth? You see, they were focused on the loss instead of heaven's gain. You know what? Many Christians love the world way too much to see revival. You see, we love our TV. We love our possessions. We love our comfort. We're too busy counting the cost. You say, well, I can't get involved in church too much because God might do something, and you know what? It might cost me. Thing about it is you know what? This will squelch revival just as much as it did in this passage. And you know what? If you and I will ever see revival, it's because we looked at the Savior and said, He is worth whatever cost there is. We look at our friends and our neighbors and the lost around us. If just one of those people were to skip hell and enter in heaven, it's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. We sing the song, "And if just one more soul were to walk down the aisle, it'd be worth every trial, it'd be worth every trouble," something like that. You know, the thing about it is that, listen, it'd be worth it. It'd be worth it if just one more soul. You say, well, we put a lot of money into veteran service. You know what? If just one more soul gets saved, it's worth it. Well, you say we run the buses and it costs money. If one more soul gets saved, it's worth it. If one person gets right with God, it's worth it. And here's the thing is, you know what? It's worth it. We need to stop counting the cost and focus on the revival. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. See, the thing about it is you know what? God will take care of the cost if we just leave it to Him. You know, the thing about it is too many times we hinder our walk with God. We hinder revival. We hinder church growth because we lack faith. The faith to step out and say, God called me to do this, and you know what? I'm not going to count the cost. If it's God's will, I'm going to do it. Let Him worry about the cost. I'll be honest with you. I've spent too many sleepless nights. I've spent too many worried days. I've spent too many times worrying myself into an altar or into an ulcer. But anyways, the thing about it is that, listen, you know what? God can take care of that. He's able. We sing this song down in junior church, and I hope they get it. He's able. He's able. I know He's able. Is He able enough to put faith and trust in Him when He tells us to do something? See, the thing about it is they didn't think the maniac was worth saving. They saw what was done and they asked Jesus to leave. Basically, they said, they looked at this maniac, they looked at his changed life, and they said, Jesus wanted to leave. They didn't think it was worth it for that soul. They didn't think, see, here's the thing is, who do we think is not worth bringing to church? What are we in church for? Probably shouldn't, but I'll mention Joel Osteen. He's in the news a lot right now because the Lakewood Church, at first they refused to help the flood victims. There was tons of criticism. What's the church there for? They have a multi-million-dollar auditorium. Thing about it is that they were counting the cost and they realized it wasn't worth it. Thing about it is, though, is you know what? It's always worth it. Why would we refuse someone that wants to hear? Let's not be one of those preppy churches focused on ourselves. Let's get the mind of Christ and focus on the lost whose only hope is the Savior. See, the thing about it is I'll be honest with you. When I was just a little kid, I'm so glad nobody counted the cost on vacation Bible school. I'm so glad because you know what? It was at that vacation Bible school that a little boy decided to trust Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. I'll be honest with you, Pastor Mike didn't even know that it was because of him that I got saved until I was well into my teenage years, and I told him, he's like, really? I never knew when you got saved. Thing about it is he didn't count the cost. And I'll be honest with you. You know what? Thing about it is I didn't live in a, you know what? I wasn't going to take and put $1,000 in the offering plate. I was lucky to drop a few cents in when I was just a kid. I didn't have enough cents to give. And the thing about it is that, listen, I wasn't there a contributing member, but you know what? The thing about it is that, listen, Pastor Mike said, I'm not going to count the cost. I'm going to do what God tells me to do. And you know what? I'll be honest with you. My life has changed because someone decided they weren't going to count the cost. My life was worth reaching. And you know what? Bless God, so is yours, and so is the whole community. Thing about it is we can't play God and say, you know what? You're worth it because you live in a rich area of town. Well, you're not worth it because you don't have that much money. Hey, bless God, you just never know. And the thing about it is it's not necessarily monetary gain that makes a difference. It's what, who can make a difference in the kingdom of heaven? And hey, listen, even if they don't make a difference in the kingdom of heaven, who can we say save out of hell and plant up in heaven? The thing about it is I don't mention it to him, but I'll be honest with you. Larry comes Sunday morning and Wednesday night. I'll be honest with you, he probably passes out tracks, more tracks than I do. I try and pass out a lot of tracks, but the thing about it is that guy's always asking me, hey, I'm out of tracks, I need some more. I'm like, Larry, what'd you do with them? He's like, I sat at the front door of the hospital just passing them out. I'm like, well, good for you. And the thing about it is listen, you know what? Let's not be focused on the cost. Number three was they just couldn't wait for Jesus to leave. They couldn't wait for the conviction to be over. They couldn't wait to go back to their comfortable lives. The Bible says in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, the Bible says, and he said unto him all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And I don't know about you, but the cross was not a comfortable thing. The cross was not something. The cross wasn't what it is like today. Everybody wears crosses on their jewelry. Hey, I got my cross. You know, I got my cross on my necklace, and I got my cross here. And, you know, it wasn't like that there. Back then, to take up a cross meant to take up a big, heavy wooden cross and carry it, and that usually meant that you were headed for crucifixion. That usually meant that you were headed for pain and suffering. But the thing about it is aren't you glad that Jesus took up the cross? Hey, listen, so many of us are here today because Jesus took up his cross and decided that he would go to Calvary out of love. He knew that even though it was uncomfortable, even though he knew that he would be mocked, he knew all these things. The thing about it is he did it anyway because he knew that there was going to be a Scott Willman that needed a Savior. There was going to be a Rusty that needed a Savior. There was definitely going to be a Stephanie that needed a Savior. And but anyways, the thing about it is I almost threw you under the bus, Kylie, but I decided to do my wife. And but anyways, the thing about it is that, listen, aren't you glad that Jesus took up his cross? He realized there was a greater purpose than just that cross. There was a greater meaning than just that cross. See, the thing about it is you know what? He knew that there was life after that cross. There would be people that needed a Savior, and he took up his cross. He went to Calvary. He died on a cross for the bigger picture, for the greater meaning, so that to seek and to save that which is lost. Are we willing to pick up our cross? Are we too busy being comfortable? I'll never forget, we were up in Michigan, and we see in the happy church. And I remember hearing the story about the pastor. He went around knocking doors, not to pass out the gospel, but he knocked on the door. What would you like in a church? Okay, thank you. Knock on the next door. What would you like in a church? And he went around the whole neighborhood asking what they wanted in a church, and he tried to be what they wanted. And you know what? I'll be honest with you. To my knowledge, there hasn't been one soul saved or one life changed in that church. Why? Because we need to take a look at this book right here and forget about our fleshly desires. What do we need, not what do we want? See, the thing about it is my friend, if you can't wait till the service is over, chances are you'll never see revival. Don't go by this week without meeting with God. Don't send Jesus away. We desperately need revival, and it desperately needs to start with me. See, the thing about it is too many times we count the costs. Too many times we decide who's worth it, who's not. Too many times we just can't wait for Jesus to leave. You mean I got to do more than just come to a service? See, the thing about it is if we want to see God working, man, we need to jump in both feet. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. We need to get back to an old-fashioned altar and say, God, my life is yours. Whatever you want, whatever it's going to cost, I want to see you work. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I'll be honest with you. This passage is a very convicting passage, and I see that, Dear Heavenly Father, I just shake my head, and I'll be honest with you, I don't even know why you left. Thank you that you know and that you're so much wiser than I am. But Dear Heavenly Father, I see you there. I see a soul get saved and a life changed. And Dear Heavenly Father, I see the devils getting sent away and all that stuff. And Dear Heavenly Father, I'll be honest with you. I see the reasons why you didn't send revival to that town. And I'll be honest with you, I'm convicted. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you have your way at an old-fashioned altar. I pray that you just let us set aside pride and help us to do business with you. I pray this all in Jesus' name.